Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue in our series of studies in the book of James. Andras Tumas is the name officials gave a certain man decades ago in a Russian psychiatric hospital. He'd been drafted into the army, but the authorities had mistaken his native Hungarian language for the gibberish of a lunatic, and so they had him committed. And then they forgot about him for 53 years. A few years ago, a psychiatrist at the hospital began to realize what had happened and helped Tumas recover the memories of who he was and where he had come from. Tumas recently returned home to Budapest as a war hero, the last prisoner of World War II. Not only had Tumas forgotten his real name, he hadn't even seen his own face in 5 decades. And so, according to one news account, they said, "For hours the old man studies his face in a mirror, the deep-set eyes, the grey stubble on the chin, the furrows of the brow. It is his face, but it is a startling revelation." Imagine looking at your own face in a mirror and not recognizing it. James says that is just what people are doing when they listen to God's word but do not obey it. There, right before their eyes in Scripture, is an accurate reflection of themselves. But they don't truly see, with the eyes of their hearts, what the Bible shows them about themselves. And so, it is with that in mind that I want you to read with me in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. Verse 21. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Just so far in the reading of God's word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Father, we come now to that part in your word when you, by your Spirit, start doing work in our lives. We pray that we would be attentive, that we would be receptive, and that we would desire to be obedient to everything that you tell us in your word today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The American novelist William Faulkner toiled for years as an unknown writer in a rural Mississippi town of Oxford, before he gained recognition. When he won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1950, his acclaim grew. And when approached later by people and they asked him about the literary people he knew and those with whom he associated, Faulkner shrugged his shoulders and said he didn't know any famous literary people. He said, "The people I know are the farmers and horse people and hunters, and we talk about horses and dogs and guns and what to do about this hay and this hay crop or this cotton crop, not about literature." You see, Faulkner befriended real people, unpretentious people, people who were honest about life rather than those who simply talked about it, the kind of people whose talk was backed up by their walk. These kinds of people are rare in these days. And at the root of it all is the problem of divorce. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of divorce you normally think about.
the tragedy of breakup of so many homes, I'm talking about an even greater divorce. A divorce that results not in broken homes, but broken lives. And that is the divorce between our knowledge and our practice. Author and pastor A.W. Tozer wrote these words, and listen to them. They're profound. There is an evil which in its effect upon the Christian religion may be more destructive than communism, Romanism, and liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians. So wide is this gulf which separates theory from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there was any relation between the two of them. An intelligent observer of the human scene who heard the Sunday morning message and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who heard it would conclude that he had been examining two distinct and contrary religions. It appears to me, he said, that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. And so the divorce between theory and practice becomes permanent in fact. Truth sits forsaken and grieves till her professed followers come home for a brief visit, but she sees them depart again when the bills come due. I think those are profound words. This divorce between theory and practice, between our knowledge and our practice and conduct. And it is because of this problem, which doesn't just exist in our day, but actually existed way back in the first century, that James makes a special point in this part of his word to show you and me how to build a faith that really works, to show you how to overcome this great divorce between practice and knowledge, your knowledge of God's word and your practice of it. And in today's lesson, James shows you three steps in building a faith that really works. And here is the first one. The first step in building a faith that really works is that you need to have a prepared heart. Before you can ever receive God's word into your life, you need to remember that James says in verse 21, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The image here that James is using is that of a farmer. A farmer knows that he has to go and get rid of all of the weeds in the field before he can come and sow seeds that will bear fruit. And in just the same way, before you can rightly receive God's word into your life, you need to get rid of the weeds of sin and destruction, the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. Sin in your life will plug up your spiritual ears. The person who comes under the teaching of God's word with moral filth and evil in his life will never hear the same message that the clean heart will get. That's the way God designed it. That's why you must take time for repentance and confession. You must sit down, and it's more than just the time that we spend on a Sunday morning, although that's appropriate, and we give you those confessions of sin so that you can see how you can articulate a confession to God. It's taking time in your daily quiet time to say, God, what are those things in my life that are filthy and evil and that I need to repent of and get rid of? What are those idols that I'm clinging to and hanging on to that I need to repent of and get rid of them? And then it's not just merely getting rid of those things and repenting of them, but it is committing to trusting in Christ, the one whom God has given, and then to grow in holiness and grace. One of the great Puritans, William Gurnall, wrote these words. He said, pray not only against the power of sin, but for the power of holiness also. A haughty heart may pray against his sins, not out of any inward enmity to them or love to holiness, but because they are troublesome guests to his conscience. His zeal is false that seems hot against sin, but is cold key to holiness. The city is rebellious that keeps their rightful prince out, though it receives not his enemies in. And so what we need to do is regularly, daily, take time to say, Lord, what is there in my life that is hindering the reception of your word into my life? What filth is there? What evil is there? What is there that I need to repent of today? And that's the gospel. The gospel always starts, and we need it not just at the start of our Christian life, but we need it every day, because I sin every day. And so I say, Lord, what do I need to repent of today? What sin is there that I need to get rid of in my life so that I can trust Christ and rightly receive His word in my life? So the first step in building a faith that really works is that you need to have a receptive heart. The second step in building a faith that really works is, the first step is a prepared heart. And the second step is to have a receptive heart. James goes on in verse 21 and he says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. He says you must accept this word. Now what does he mean when he says you must accept this word? What does accept mean? How do you accept it? The Greek word that is translated accept is the same word that is used of a woman welcoming her husband home from war. Soldier had been off fighting in the Roman legion for many months, and there was very little mail service in those days. She had not heard from her husband for months or perhaps even years. And one day she spots in the distance, there is her little Ronnie or Romulus coming home. And she runs to him and she throws her arms around him and welcomes and accepts him back to her home. The word accept is also used in the context of the reading of a will. What difference would it make in many of our churches if people arrive to hear, instead of hearing a message, if the will was being read? Suppose, for example, that in the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church there was an extremely wealthy person, a billionaire, and he died. And he gave everybody who was a regular attender here of the church something from his will. The amounts would differ because of differing relationships to this man. And instead of the sermon next Sunday, we were going to read the will. But I can tell you a couple of things. No one will be late. Some of you come in late regularly. You won't be late that day. Nobody's going to drift off to sleep. Some of you sometimes drift off to sleep. Not that day. Some children regularly run out to the bathroom, sometimes twice in the service. They won't do that. You'll all be very attentive like you are right now. What's in it for me? And James is saying that is exactly how you ought to listen to the Word of God. There is something in the Word for you. Every Sunday, every time the Word of God is opened, God is speaking to you. And you must accept that Word. Listen to it as you are listening to the reading of a will. He says, and you must humbly accept the word. The word humbly here has the idea of with gentleness. It's the idea of having a teachable spirit. It's the person who says, Lord, help me to listen and to accept and to be teachable. I want to do whatever it is you tell me in your word. Now, Christians say things like, oh, I don't like that. I don't like the way the preacher says God, or however he says it. Or he doesn't talk loud enough for me, or he talks too soft, or he doesn't talk, he's too short, or he's too long. That's rare. Or he doesn't tell enough stories, or he tells too many stories, or he doesn't tell me what the Greek and the Hebrew means, or he tells me way too much about what the Greek or the Hebrew means. That's not how we ought to listen to the Word. When the Word of God is open, we're to humbly, attentively, eagerly accept and receive what God brings to us. And why are we to do that? Why should we listen in that way? Well, James tells us. Look at the verse. He says, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Why? Which can save you. You see, it's through the word of God that we hear about Christ. We hear about God's provision for our salvation, how he has dealt with our sin, and how we can come into a right relationship with him. And so we listen to the word so we can hear about God's forgiveness and how we can grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in order to build a faith that really works, you first need to have a prepared heart. Second, you need to have a receptive heart. And third, you need to have an obedient heart. And this is the most important of the three. For this process doesn't end once the word has been implanted into your life. Verses 20 through to 27 talks about the proper response once you have received the word into your life. James gives us a command, an illustration, and an application. First, the command. He says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, in the first century, the words merely listen referred to an academic auditor, to somebody who simply audited a class at the university or college, a place where they were learning. Well, some of you perhaps have audited a class, and you know that when you audit a class, you're the most relaxed student in the class. You know, you're not taking any tests. You don't even really have to take any notes. There's not going to be any papers to turn in. You can just sit there and relax. Why? Because you are simply listening to the lectures. You presumably are there because you're interested, but you have no intention of doing anything with that material that you have received. And what James is saying is, don't merely listen. Don't audit the Word of God. You're not here as auditors. You're here to do what it says. It's not like you're auditing a class at the university. Every one of you are here, and God expects you to take what he said and to put it into practice when you leave here today. Perhaps some of you here today are auditors. Some of you may have notebooks full, but you'd be hard-pressed to show God or even your closest friend any really significant change in your life because of the Word of God that you have heard. And so James says that if you really want to prove yourself, then you must prove to be one not who merely audits the Word, but one who does the Word of God. Then James illustrates. He gives in verses 23 and 24 an illustration of the forgetful hearer. He says, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He's saying, don't be like that. Don't listen to the Word and just say, well, that's great, and go away and close it, and you forget what you have heard. But rather, be like the effective doer in verse 25. He says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see, James is saying, you need to do what the Word of God says. It's like looking in a mirror when you wake up in the morning, when you manage to win the battle of mind over mattress, and you stumble into the bathroom, and you look at yourself in the mirror. Men, that little stubble on your face, every one of them, that's you. You know, ladies, when you go into the bathroom and your hair rollers look like you're trying to contact outer space, I mean, that's you. And when you get up in the morning, what kind of a person would you be? You go into the bathroom, and I'll be quite honest. I mean, I look pretty terrible this morning. Eileen was at the retreat, and the kids were heading off to sing at another church this morning, and I thought, you know, I hope there's no accident along the way and I have to rush out here, because I really need to clean up before I get out, because it wouldn't look good if I were to leave at that point. I mean, we don't do that. We don't get up and say, oh, boy, it looks terrible. Let me go off to church, right? But sometimes we do that spiritually, don't we? We open the Word of God and we say, oh, this is profound. This is magnificent truth. This is wonderful stuff. I mean, this is great stuff. God, thank you for giving this to me. And we close our Bibles, put it down, and we leave. And 10 minutes later, we can't even remember what we've read. James is saying that the Bible is like a mirror. It shows you and me who we really are. And when we look in that mirror and we're unhappy with what we see, we have a number of options. You can smash the mirror. I mean, that's what the liberals do with the Bible. They don't like what the Bible says, and so they attack it and try to destroy what it says because they don't like what the Bible says about themselves. Or you can ignore it, just don't pay attention to it, and say, well, I don't really, it has no impact or bearing on my life, so I don't want to have anything to do with it. Or, as James suggests, you can use the Bible to make some much-needed corrections in your life. And that, of course, is the proper and appropriate response. And notice God's promise at the end of verse 25 to those who choose to look at the Bible and to do it and make those much-needed corrections. James says that such a man will be blessed in what he does. He'll be blessed. You know, over the years, I've been preaching, and even here as I come to Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church, and many Sundays people walk out, and you've walked out, and you've thanked me for the messages, and I appreciate that. It's always a good thing to encourage people in their service to God, whether it's making coffee or refreshments or teaching Sunday school, whatever it is. As people leave here, and they thank me, and occasionally somebody will say, that really blessed me today. That was a real blessing as I heard what you said. But you know what James is saying is, it's not a blessing until you actually do what it says. That's when the word becomes a blessing. The story is told of a man who was late for worship one Sunday morning, and he wanted to make it at least in time to hear the sermon. And that at the very moment he arrived, the preacher ended his message, and he got to the door and he said to the ushers, one of the ushers, is the sermon done? And the very wise usher said, no, my friend, the sermon still has to be done. And he was very right. You see, it's not just listening and saying that word was a blessing to me, but it only becomes a blessing when you put it into practice in your life and the word takes effect. It's in obeying the Word of God that you receive the blessing, not merely in hearing the Word of God. And then third, the application. What are some specific examples of truly authentic Christianity? And James says, I'm glad you asked. I have three right here on the tip of my pen. Let's close with a brief look at these. In verses 26 and 27, James pictures a man who thinks he is religious. He's sure of it. But James says the real test of a faith that really works is not found in the fact that he goes to church or acts religious, but in three very specific areas of his life. First, in his words. James 26 makes clear, or verse 26, James makes clear that if our words are consistent, then there is no divorce between truth and practice. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Why? Because our words are a reflection of our hearts. Jesus, you remember, said it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so we want to be careful with our words so that our words reflect what we believe in our hearts. The second way in which he is shown to have authentic Christianity is in his acts of kindness. He says in verse 27, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows is really like a technical term in the Old Testament for the destitute, the poor. And to look after is to take an active interest and to do something to alleviate the situation of the destitute. I was talking to Pastor David McWilliams over at Covenant Church in Lakeland a couple of months ago and asking how his ministry was going there. He's been there about a year and a half now, I think. And he said, one of the encouraging things to me is to see how people in the church are getting actively involved in doing deeds of mercy, taking care of the destitute in their community. And he sees that as a practical outworking of the gospel. And that's exactly what James is saying. When you get concerned enough to help your brother and sister, to do something to alleviate the difficulties, you are exercising an authentic faith. Like when we talk about the hurricanes, Hurricane Katrina, several of you wanted to go and do something. That's a desire that shows you want to do something. You want to get involved in the crisis pregnancy center. You want to get involved in doing something to help the destitute in our community is a sign of genuine Christianity. And then the third thing is what marks him. At the end of verse 27, James says that to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. As a Christian, you are to be a marked person. And you are to be marked not by the world, but by the Word of the living God. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And Paul knew, or rather Jesus is saying that it's the word of God that comes into us and it takes hold of us and starts living itself out of us that marks us as people that belong to him. Consider the difference between a strong cup of tea and a weak cup of tea. I don't know how many of you are tea drinkers, but I remember as a child growing up making tea for my mom and dad. And there's if you grow up in a British system, there's a proper way to make tea. And we had to put the hot water into the pots and rinse it out and get the pot itself hot. And then you throw that water out and I can't remember now if we put the tea leaves in first or the water in first, but there was a proper order. But they both went into the pot. And then the tea was weak if you poured it fairly quickly after you put the two ingredients in, or it got stronger the longer the tea was in there and the tea seeped into the water. And in just the same way, James is saying that the length of time that you spend in God's Word, allowing God's Word to get into you and for you to get into God's Word, that to that degree, you will be a weak or a strong Christian. It's really just that simple. It's taking the Word of God seriously and listening to it and allowing God's Word to master you and to be mastered by the Word of the God. And you will be stronger the more time you spend in God's Word. and the divorce between knowledge and practice will no longer be there in your life. So God uses a three-step process to help you develop a faith that really works. First, you need a prepared heart. Second, you need to have a receptive heart. And third, you need to have an obedient heart. May God help us to have a faith that really works. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that we cannot play games with you. We freely admit to you the great divorce that exists to one degree or another in all of our lives between what we know and what we actually do. We thank you for being a God who not only knows that about us, but for doing something about it. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we can be forgiven for our failures and sins through your Son and his death for our sin. We give you thanks that through his resurrection we can now have not only a full pardon for our sins, but a power for living the kind of lives that you have called us to live. Oh, Father, grant to every one of us here today the strength that we need to build a faith that really works. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.